Well, we're entering a very special time of the year. That's my favorite time, Thanksgiving and then Christmas and New Year's and all of that. They say that November is the month that gives us time to eat up all the leftover Halloween candy before we have to eat up all the leftover turkey and dressing and all of that. We enter really at this time, it's a time of reflection, and it always is. At the end of a year, I'm the kind of person that my daughter, Catherine, is just like me. We can't stand to see anything end. Like, if we're getting near the end of Corinthians, and I'm going, what am I going to do? It's going to be the end of Corinthians. I'm so sad, you know. And anytime something changes, the end of another year, and I go, boy, that's another year. We're not getting that year back. Sometimes we go, I'm glad that year's over. But it's a time of reflection. We think about all that we have. When we think about Christmas time, we reflect on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to this earth to die for us and to pay for our sin. What do we think of when we think of Christmas? A lot of times people think of presents. When you're little, you sit around and you think about, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? And then as you get older, especially as a believer, and you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you begin to say, what am I going to give? What am I going to give? We come to that point that you'd rather actually give than get. And that happened to you? I mean, when you're little, you want, give me this, give me this, give me this. And when you get older, you say, look what I'm going to give. Wait till you see the look on their face. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than receive. This evening, we're going to see Paul giving some instructions to the Corinthian church on giving. He's instructing them to give to the believers in Jerusalem. And we're going to see some biblical aspects on giving. And we're not going to go into a lot of details. I teach a course right now. Joe Weaver's teaching it for me called Biblical Finances. But I teach a course that we put together that goes through all kind of things on finances. And so if you really want a lot of detail, you can get that. But there's a lot of great things in the Bible when it talks about giving. And I think it's one of the greatest blessings. Because see, here's the thing. And when people talk about giving, people get upset. Some people get upset and they say, well, I don't want to talk about giving because I don't think it's too personal. Well, I want you to understand something. The greatest area of blessing in your life is when you give. You don't want to miss out on blessing, do you? Jesus said it is more blessed to what? Give than receive. So bottom line, I don't want anybody to miss out on the blessing. Well, we're going to see Paul talk about that. We come to the end of this letter. Paul's dealing with some issues and problems in the church. Remember, it's the same thing we've seen. He wrote for a threefold reason. He wrote to correct the errors. Remember, they had some things that were just wrong, and he's writing to them to correct that. He's answering biblical questions beginning about chapter 7 all the way to the rest of the letter. He's answering questions that they had written to him. Best we can understand, they had written him a letter. And they ask all kind of questions. Like chapter 7 says, now concerning about the things in which you wrote. This chapter says, now concerning the collection. So they'd ask him about the collection. They'd ask him about all kind of things. So he's answering the questions. And the third thing he's doing is he's teaching them biblical truths. This is why this letter is so powerful. People talk about churches, and every church has problems. Well, I think the Corinthian church had every problem. So one of the things about it is when you study the letter to the Corinthians, most likely you're going to cover just about anything. There's some great things there, things that help us to grow. Throughout this letter, Paul dealt with issues like division and pride, rewards, illicit sexual relations, lawsuits, worship of idols, misuse of the Lord's Supper, misunderstanding and misuse of spiritual gifts, and denial even of the resurrection. Those are things that we've dealt with throughout the letter. He now moves in this final section to the collection. That's another issue. And let me give you the passage. All we're going to look at tonight is the collection for the believers in Jerusalem. That's the first four verses. Paul talks about what he's doing. And then Paul's plans for ministry. And we talk about planning effective service for Jesus Christ. And I think there's some great things there. And we're just going to hit on those two areas because we want to talk about giving and we want to talk about being effective and planning and doing the things that God wants us to do. Well, let's look at verse 1. And we'll go through it fairly quickly. Notice he says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. Now he says, now concerning, and this is the way he brings that out. Obviously they ask him a question again about this collection. They had been taking up a collection. They had been supposed to take up a collection for a while. When you read 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm on the way. Have the collection there. He said, I don't want you to be embarrassed that when I get there and I say, where's your collection for the church of Jerusalem? And you go, well, we don't have it all yet. And he said, you'd be embarrassed. So this is something that's ongoing and they're asking a question about it. And so he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. He says, now they were concerned about this collection. So he gives them the information. The idea there is they were to, notice what it says, as I directed the church, he wants you to take it and to set aside basically money. They were setting aside money for the church at Jerusalem. The saints, when he says collection for the saints, we're going to find out a little bit later in the passage, it's for the church in Jerusalem. And he says, as I told the churches of Galatia. Now, you know that in the Bible there's Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, and those letters. Well, Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, and Colossians is written to the church at Colossae. But Galatians was written not to a particular church, but to churches in a Galatian region. So he wrote those churches and told them to take up a collection. He says, just as I told them, just as I directed them, I want you to do the same thing. And we're going to find that as Paul went on his first and second missionary journey, he went through the Galatian region, and the goal was to collect money to be taken to the church. Now, here's the question. Why does the church at Jerusalem need the money? What's the issue? Well, there's some ideas. Why were they in such need? Well, in Acts chapter 11, we find that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. One of the prophets stood up and said there would be a certain famine. His name was Agabus, and he said there'd be a famine, and it came to pass. So they were hurting in Jerusalem area because of a famine. Also, on the day of Pentecost, you remember when the church age started on the day of Pentecost, Jewish people came from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost, and when they were there, Peter stood up, gave the message of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 trusted Christ. It wasn't too many days after that, another 4,000 or 5,000 trusted Christ. And the best we can tell, instead of them all leaving and going home, they all stayed there. And so they came from all over the world, and there are more and more people in Jerusalem, a whole bunch of new believers there, and the needs are overwhelming. And the third thing, they were famous for giving away what they had. And so there's a need for the believers in the church at Jerusalem. And Paul is going around taking up the collection came from the Galatian region, from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, from Achaia, which is southern Greece, and also from Corinth. And so we're going to see that as we go through it. Now, he explains what they do. Listen carefully. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. Now he says, well, the church, of course, would meet on the first day of the week. I talked about this this morning, that a lot of people are confused, but the Jewish people were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. First day of the week is Sunday, last day of the week is Saturday. They were to work Sunday through Friday and rest on Saturday. Now, the church, the body of Christ, we worship on the first day of the week, and we do that because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And so, in celebration of the resurrection of Christ, we worship on the first day of the week. So every time we come together, every first day of the week, we should be thinking, we're meeting because Jesus rose from the grave on this day. So he says, on the first day of every week, when you come together, basically, each one of you is to put aside and save. So he says, when they come together, they're to put aside and save. They're to collection. And then it goes on to say, so that he may prosper. Literally, it literally says, as being prospered. The idea there, as God has prospered you. And so he says, let every person give. And he says, as he has prospered. Now, there's three things I want you to see about the giving just from this little verse, and we'll get into more details. First of all, it's planned. First day of the week. When you give, it should be planned. It's not a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's not, let's see, what should I give? Did I bring anything today? Oh, should I give? That's not the way it works. It's planned. Everything you have comes from God. What God has given you, you're to plan and to give. Second thing, it was each one of you. It wasn't some people. It wasn't, well, you give and I'll stand over here. It's, he said, every one of you in this body, that's what he's saying to the Corinthians, that you should give. He says, each one of you. And then the third thing is proportionally, because it says literally as you've prospered. That's what it literally says, as prospered. And so as God has blessed each one we give. Now, we're going to see more details in a minute, but think about it. It's planned, it's for everyone, and it's as God has prospered you. We know that everything we have comes to us from God. We have the privilege and responsibility to be wise stewards of what God has given us. So everything we have is from God. We're to use it for His glory. We are. I told my children when they were growing up, I tell people that when you get money, when you get anything, you should give some away. You should save some and live off the rest. You're always to save, you're always to give, and you're always to use all of it, use wisely for the glory of God. We'll see more in just a second. He says, why would they do this? Why every week do they put aside this money? He said, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul says that when I come to the church at Corinth, my goal of coming there is not to raise money. It is to not to take up this collection. It is not to get there and say, have y'all made your collection yet? And they say, no. Okay, pass the plates. That's not the plan. See, when Paul got there, his purpose in coming was to teach them the Word of God, help them grow, not collect money. Also, by having the money ahead of time, they would not be embarrassed because they've already taken up the offering. So he says, when I get there, it's no collection be made when I come. Now, I want to stop just for a minute. I want to go over just really some basic truths in biblical giving. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. In our membership training, one of the last sections that we do as we go through membership training is we actually talk about giving. And we talk about how it fits together in the Scripture and how believers are to give, because a lot of people are confused on this. In fact, when I ask questions, there are questions that I ask in membership training that, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are things that the Bible doesn't teach. And I say to our people, I say, how many of you are taught this? Almost every hand goes up. I say, how many of you are taught this? Almost every hand goes up. When it comes to giving, I say, how many of you are taught the following? And almost every hand comes up. And I want you to understand, it's not biblical. People are being taught unbiblical things all the time about giving. So I just want to give you some real basics from the Bible. We realize that we are stewards. Everything, not some of what you have, everything you have comes from God. And you're to use everything you have wisely. Even if you said, okay, I've got $100 and I'm going to give away 20. So the 20's God's and the 80's mine. No, it's not. All 100 of it's God's. You may give away 20, 30, 10, 50, whatever, and this whatever's got left, that's his too, and you're to use it wisely for his glory. You're to be wise stewards of what God has given us. We're not the owners of what we have. We're the managers of what we have because it belongs to God. When we think about giving, I want you to think about two things. How to give and why give, okay? And they're very vital. How do we give, and then why do we give? Let's talk about how we give. Well, first of all, it is to be planned. It is to be planned. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, let a person give as they purpose in their heart, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know the Greek word for cheerful, most of you know it, it is hilarious. That's the Greek word for cheerful. You know, people go, are you kidding? No, that's what it is. That's where we get hilarious from. That's what the Greek word is. Now, it's planned. It says, let each person give as he purposes. Whatever God has given to you, you are to say, I'm going to take and I'm going to give this portion away. He says, not grudgingly. Our necessity. We're going to talk about it. We're not under a law system that tells us to give a certain amount. We'll talk about that in a minute. Not grudging necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. It's not a bad attitude. You're not under some kind of law, but you give cheerfully. Now, let me remind you of something. If you've never heard this, I'm going to go through it quickly. And if you don't get it, you can get it on the, you can call me. You can go on the internet and you can get some of the messages on giving that we've done and you can get that. But let me give you something. From Adam and Eve, this is giving in the Scripture. From Adam and Eve to Moses, best we can see from the Scripture, people gave what was known as free will offerings. They were called offerings because they were acts of worship. They were free will because you gave as you purposed. And so Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve and Abraham and those people, they would bring their offerings to God. Free will giving. From Moses, Adam and Eve to Moses, from Moses to Christ, God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, brought them in up to the law, up to Mount Sinai, gave them a law, set aside one tribe, the tribe of Levites, to have the sacrificial system, to have the temple, the tabernacle, to offer the sacrifices. And he took one group, the Levites, and they had no land to live on. All the other tribes had lands to live on. And he told them this, we're going to support the priest and the temple. And so he put the Jewish people under a tithe system. Now listen to this. There were three tithes. 10% every year to the priest, 10% every year to the temple, and then 10% every third year for the widows and orphans. They gave 20% every year to the priest and the temple, and 30% every 3 years to the widows, orphans, and the whole thing. Now, that was required giving. That wasn't as you purpose in your heart. That wasn't not grudgingly or necessity. That was required giving, and they had to give that. Now, they also still had their free will offerings, which were acts of worship. So I want you to understand, when you hear people say tithes and offerings, that's the nation of Israel under the Mosaic law to support the sacrificial system. So from Adam and Eve to Moses, free will offerings. From Moses to Christ, tithes and offerings for the nation of Israel. And so they were under a tithe system, but it wasn't a tenth. It was 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, and they still had their free will offerings. When Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, paid for sin, He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. There is no sacrificial system anymore. We're not supporting the priest and the Levites. In fact, the nation of Israel has been set aside. We as the church, we're not the body of Christ. I mean, we're not the nation of Israel. We're the body of Christ. We're not under Mosaic law. And so guess what? Now we go back to giving just like from Adam and Eve to Moses. We give free will offerings. You give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, because God loves that cheerful giver. So when people say, well, how do we give? Because many of you were taught, most likely, if you're honest, or if I said, raise your hand, tell me that you were taught to give a tenth, most people in this room will raise their hands. Now, that is under Mosaic law, but it wasn't even tenth. It was 20% every year and 30% every 3 years. If you tell me you think you're under a tithe system, hallelujah, give 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, and that's not even counting your free will offerings, okay? So I just want you to understand that it's to be planned. You have a plan. You decide when God blesses you what you're going to give away. You're not under a tithe system. You're under the grace system. You're under the free will offering. So you want to do that. Now, when I say planned, that means that what God gives you, you purpose. You purpose what God gives to you that you're going to give away. There are a lot of people, and if you take the statistics, you're not going to believe these statistics. If you take the statistics in the United States, George Barna has done the study. He's a Christian guy who goes to churches all over America, and he gets all of these statistics. And here's what we discover. About 55% of people in churches, talking about the believers who go to their church or members of their church, 55% have never given to their church and will never give one time to their church. 55% of people who go to churches. Of the remaining 45%, a group of about 12% give 85% of everything that's given. So it's a small number of people who give most everything in a local church. If all believers would purpose in their heart what God has given to them and say, I will give because everything's God's, and I'm going to purpose in my heart, and I'm going to give this away, and I'm going to save this, and I'm going to live off this. If all believers would give, there would be so much money in local churches that we wouldn't say, I hope we can build this building someday, or I hope we could do this someday, or we've got this missionary and we wish we could send them $200. We wouldn't have to be doing that. Because there'd be more there if all believers would give. So, first of all, it ought to be planned that you take what God has given to you and you purpose to give away a portion. B, it is to be regular. First day of the week there, basically the idea is regular giving. Some people basically give based when they get paid. Some people get paid once a month. Some people every other week. Basically, when God gives you, you give away. That I made a purpose. I'm just talking from a personal experience. I made a purpose in my heart that every time I got money, anytime I got something, I decided I would give a portion of that away, regardless. When I get paid as a pastor, I give a portion away. If I get something else, I give a portion away. That's just my decision. So that planned and regular, ongoing. Justin Martyr, who wrote, he lived early in the second century, and here's what he wrote. He said, believers would come together. This is what he writes about the church. Believers would come together on Sunday. The contributions were received and they were gathered on the first day of the week. So even at the start of the second century, that's what they were doing. Now, so you see how we do it. Let's talk about why we do it, okay? Because that's next. And there's three things there. It's an act of love. We give as an act of love. We give as an act of worship. And we give as an act of trust. That's the big three. Now, notice I didn't say you give to get blessed. Do you get blessed when you give? Yes. That is not your motive. Your motive in giving is an act of love, worship, and trust. Now, if you turn on the television, the guys on TV are asking for the money, and their motive for you to give, they're telling you to give so God will what? Bless you. You give to our ministry and God will bless you. They're making the motive of giving your blessing. I want you to understand that you're going to be blessed when you give. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. It is more blessed to give than receive. You will be blessed when you give, but that is not your motive. Your motive is love, worship, and trust. Let's think about the first one. Your motive is love. 2 Corinthians talks about that when you give, it is showing your love for God and for others. When you give, it's an act of love. Number two, it's an act of worship. It's an offering. In Philippians, Paul talks about when they sent him some, one of the churches sent him some, the Philippian church sent him some money while he was in prison, and he said to them that this was your act of worship to God. So on a Sunday, when you decide to give, when you purpose in your heart, when you decide to give, that's an act of worship. We talk about gathering on Sunday morning and singing is an act of worship and giving is an act of worship and praying is an act of worship and applying the Word of God. Those are all acts of worship. And so it's an act of worship when you give. And the third thing is trust. When you give, you're going to have to trust God. If you had $100 and you decide to give away $20, you're going to have to trust God that you're going to be okay to live on the $80 just as you would have been okay to live on the $100. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. You will live better on the 80 than you would have lived on the 100. That's just the way it is. God takes care of you. So it's an act of worship. It's an act of love. It's an act of trust. Now, before we go any further, I just wanted to say this too. How do you do this? And when do you do this? Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, give of the first fruits, meaning this, that when God gives to you, and you're a wise steward, you're to take what you give, and out of the first fruits of what you get, you're to give away. Now, a lot of people do it the opposite. They get what they get, and they spend it all, do whatever they want to do, pay everything, and then they say, ooh, if there's any left over, we will give it away. That's not going to be an act of trust there. So the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, give of your first fruits. So you should do that. So I don't think I have the slide on this, but how do we give? It's planned and regular. Everything you have comes from God. Plan, purpose in your heart. Give of your first fruits. Why do you give? Because it's your act of love to God and to others. It's an act of worship to God, and it's an act of trust. You're going to have to trust Him. Well, enough about that. Can we take up an offering? Well, anyway, let's think about a little bit more. That might be a good time. Anyway, no. Well, let's go on. Let's go a little further. Now, he says this. Watch what he talks about. I'm dealing with money because this is powerful. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. He says, when I get to where you are, whoever you decide, you pick out the men that are going to take the money, and then I'll write letters, you know, because he's an apostle. I will send them with letters, and they will carry the gift to Jerusalem. First of all, the burden wasn't on Paul. Paul wasn't the man collecting the money up. He was going to the places, getting the money, and sending it by other people. He avoided the contact with the money. Why? He's an apostle. He didn't want people saying, you know, Paul's in this for the what? For the money. And that is so powerful because there's a lot of ministries. And I don't know if you realize this. If you've been reading the newspapers in the last 2 weeks, there are a lot of ministries now being looked at. One over in Tulsa. There's three or four others that have been brought up about the extravagant spending by people in the ministry and how money is being used. And I'm going to tell you about our church. I never touch the money. I don't know anything about the money. They won't let me touch the money. I don't want to touch the money. We have had fantastic people over the years. They take up the money. There's always when the offering is taken on a Sunday morning, there's never one person by themselves. It's always with a group. The money is counted in a group. It's taken. I never see it. I don't write checks. I don't know anything about it. I may say, is there enough money to give this to this or something? But I don't have anything to do with the money here. Thank the Lord. I don't want to have anything to do with the money. My job is not the money. My job is to get to teach the scripture. And Paul said the same thing. Now, one of the things that he says, whomever you approve, money has got to be handled by faithful people and people that are approved. And by the grace of God, we have great people in our church. You can just trust all that. In ministry, there has to be accountability. And if not, people don't trust. And if you don't trust where your money's going, you shouldn't give it. That's why when you get these letters, how many of you get letters every day asking for money from all the different ministries? Let me tell you what you should do. You get that letter, you may ought to say to them, what do you do with this money? And what percentage of the money that I give to you actually goes to what you're asking for? Because if you check on some ministries and they say, we want money for this, when you give it to them, a certain large portion goes to something else before it ever gets to the ministry. I had a person call me one time. A lady called me and she said, I'm calling for a person in town who has this ministry, had started this ministry, and said he wants all the churches in town to support him. I said, well, what is the ministry exactly? And they told me the ministry. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I don't know the person. Tell me about the person. Who's accountable for the money that all these churches give to this person? And the lady said, I think he is. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. What church does this person go to now, so we can know that when he's in that church, there's an accountability group, maybe the elders of that church or the leaders of that church help him? I said, what church does he go to? And she said, he hasn't found a church in town that he really likes. I said, but he wants all the churches to support him, but there's not any church. I said, I can't support this person because we don't know where the money's going. We don't know how it's being used, and there's no accountability. Has to be accountability. Notice what he goes on to say. Paul says, and if it's fitting for me to go also, they can go with me. He says, if you want me to go, I'm going to go. And I'm going back to Jerusalem. And if they can go with me in the local body, there has to be complete trust, honesty in all things, must be above reproach. Must be. And as I've said, we have a great board. We have men of integrity. The people get the collection. They take care of it. And the money is used wisely. And you'd be very proud of how they do it. If you have any question about anything in this church, about how money is spent or used or where it's collected, what's up, you just can ask us. You can go. There's also out where you first come in at the church, there's the whole listing of the budget and each monthly budget, how money is spent and used and taken in and all of those things. Now, from that in mind, he's going to talk about his plans. And when Paul went on his first missionary journey, he went to Galatia. On his second missionary journey, he went to Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. On his third missionary journey, he's in Asia, and he's in the city of Ephesus. He's in Ephesus when he writes this letter. His plan is to leave Ephesus, go over to Macedonia, down to Corinth, and then on to Jerusalem. That's his plan. Watch what he says to them. He says, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. He says, my plan is to leave here, go to Macedonia. I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to Macedonia first. He's in Ephesus at this time. He goes on to say, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. He says, I haven't got the plans all worked out. When I get to where you are, I may stay there for a while. In fact, I may stay there for the whole winter. Because you can't, in that day and time, you didn't travel in the winter. You just didn't. And that they stopped, waited till it got warmer again, and then the ships left again. He says, I may stay the whole winter with you. And then I like the way he says this. And then you may send me on my way wherever I go. You know what he's saying? You can help me on my trip. You can do that. But notice what he says. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. This is a powerful verse. He first of all just says, I don't want to come and just visit you for a short time. When I come to see the church at Corinth, I want to spend enough time there. And he says, I hope to spend some time with you. Now here's the key, if the Lord permits. Here's the key in making plans, if the Lord permits. Now, we say things all the time like, you know, I'm going to go to graduate school. I'm going to graduate school. If the Lord permits, I'm going to graduate school. You say, you know what, I'm going to buy me that car. If the Lord permits. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. I'm going to go, you know, we're going to go to this and we're going to stay 3 days there and then we're going to come back. Is that for sure? Is anything for sure? Is anything in your life for sure? Not the moment by moment. We just don't know what's going to happen. So if the Lord permits, it's okay to plan. It's okay to say, my plan is to do this and do this and do this. If the Lord wills. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of James, James writes, chapter 4, verse 13, here's what he says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. and I'm going to spend a year there, and I'm going to engage in business, and I'm going to make a profit. Now, James says, some people say, you know, I'm going over there, I'm going to stay a year, and I'm going to make some money. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. None of us know. You're just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. For a little while and vanishes away. So he writes, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Every one of us in this room, it's okay to plan. I'm going to go to graduate school. I'm going to go to this. I'm going to make sure I go to this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It's okay to plan. But we should also recognize that we don't know what our life is going to be like tomorrow. Our lives are just a little vapor passing through. And so what we should say, if the Lord wills, this is what happens. That's how we make our plans. Well, here's what he says. I do not wish to see, verse 7, I do not wish to see you just now in passing, just in passing. I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord wills. Now watch the next verse. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is sort of the middle of the year, our middle of our year. And he says, well, my plan is I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Then I'm going to go to Macedonia. Then after I go to Macedonia, I'll go to Corinth. If it's later in the year, he said, I'll go ahead and spend the winter in Corinth. And then when it gets summer, or spring again, you can send me on my way. He says, I want to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Acts chapter 19, the writer Luke gives us these events. He said, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is. So here is Paul's plans. Now why in the world would he stay in Ephesus? Look what he says. I'm going to read half the verse at first. For a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. He says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. Why? God's opened the door. There's all kind of effective ministry. Have you ever been doing something and it's going good and you say, man, I don't want to leave this, or I don't want to stop this, or this is so fun, or God's really using this. God had opened the opportunity for them to serve greatly. Acts chapter 19 tells us that he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years teaching the Bible. And it says that in that 2-year time period, the word of God spread throughout the whole region. So he had a tremendous ministry in Ephesus. It was a big city. It was kind of a place where all the roads passed through. And so as he told the truths about Christ, people were going all around that part telling people about Jesus. So he says, I'm going to stay here for a while because this door of a wide door of effective service has opened for me. Wow, what a ministry. When you think about ministry, it's really threefold. It's upward because we worship God. It's inward as we equip each other, and it's outward as we impact the world. That's what ministry is. Now, when things go wrong, when you have conflict, when there's opposition to ministry, does that mean that something's wrong and you shouldn't be doing that ministry? I've had people say, well, you know, if it was from God, we wouldn't be having all these problems. Notice what Paul says. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many, what? Adversaries? You mean when you're doing effective ministry, there's going to be adversaries? I guarantee you, when you're doing effective ministries, there will be adversaries. As you stand for Jesus Christ, as you begin to proclaim the grace message of salvation, and you begin to share the truths and teach the Bible, there will be great adversaries against you. Because you live in a fallen world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to what? Hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. When you stand for Jesus Christ, you should expect adversaries. And so when he says, there's a great door, a wide door of effective services open for me, we should expect him to say, and there are many adversaries. So in your standing for Christ, and things are beginning to go wrong, and there are people against you, and there's things, don't think, just because things might not be perfect and there's going to be some people causing problem or against you, don't think that you're not doing what's right. If you're standing for Christ, you're doing what's right, and you should expect that there will be adversaries. All throughout the church, from the time I came, I've been here 22 and a half years, as we begin to grow, guess what? problems, adversaries. As we got bigger and bigger, the other thing, we began different ministries, adversaries. All throughout this time, there have always been adversaries, and there always will be. Some are from within, and some are from without. You stand up anywhere, in other churches, anywhere, and you say you believe that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ only. It is grace. It is not works. It is not repenting of this and giving this and doing this. It is simply faith alone in Christ. You're going to make some adversaries right there. I guarantee you. Because there's a lot of people that think it's more to it than faith. That's what a lot of people say. Paul says there are many adversaries. Well, what have we seen? He instructs the church to take up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. His plan is he's coming, going to Macedonia, then come to them, possibly spend the winter, and then go on to Jerusalem. He says, right now I'm staying in Ephesus because there's effective ministry from God. Let me give you some applications. First one is, be wise stewards of what God has given to us. Use what we have for the Lord's work. Give to the work of the Lord, the ministry within the local body and other places as well. Two things about giving. First of all, give biblically. How? Planned and regular. Why? Act of love, worship, and trust. Give biblically. That's what we should do. And my prayer is for you that, let me say it this way, this is not your motive. God will bless you beyond what you can imagine when you're a faithful steward of what He has given to you, and that you use wisely and you give and you save and you use and all of this. You can expect the blessings of God in your life. That's not your motive. Your motive is act of love and worship and trust. But it's there. B, when you give, must be above reproach and accountable. Be careful, because you get stuff in the mail all the time. You get people calling you all the time, and they're always asking you for money. And just because they have a sick child in the picture doesn't mean that child's going to get that money. So check out carefully any place you decide to give. Make sure there's accountability, that it's done right. We are caretakers of all that God has given to us, and one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account of what we did with what He gave to us. So we want to be wise stewards. Second application, let's plan to serve God. Plan. It's okay to plan. It's okay to set goals. It's okay to do that. But realize that we should say, I would like to do this, this, and this, if the Lord wills. And I'm trusting Him in that way. Because, you know, we may say, I'm going to do this, and then He changes things. See, if you would have asked me when I was 14 years old, what do you want to be? And I said, I want to be a coach. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a coach. What kind of coach? I'm going to football coach. Maybe baseball coach. Then I got a little older, and I love track, and so I want to be a track coach. And then I coached in high school. Then I coached in college. And then God changed my desires. And now I get to do this. And so if you'd have asked me at age 23, what do you want to do the rest of your life? And I'm saying, I'm going to be a coach. What I should have said is, I'm going to be a coach if the Lord wills. And by the grace of God, if the Lord wills, I get to be a pastor for some more years, if you'll let me. If the Lord wills. That's how we should look at our lives. The third thing, expect opposition and adversaries. When you stand for Jesus Christ, there are going to be problems. There are going to be people against you. They hated Him, they'll hate us. They persecuted Him, they'll persecute us. Keep on keeping on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't you let up just because people are opposed to you. I have seen people quit churches, quit ministries because somebody is against them. Somebody says something about them and they just quit. Or they get tired. I've had a person call me within the last 2 months and they quit a ministry in their church and they just said, well, I don't see people really responding and I'm tired. And I said, you've got to not quit ministry. You may never see people responding. You may not see it. You may not see it until you stand before your Savior. Don't quit ministry. Be faithful. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrams had lost a race for the first time. He was really mad. He had his girlfriend and he said, if I can't win, I'm not going to run. And she said, if you don't run, you can't win. And it's true. Don't let anything stop you from serving. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. Don't let it stop you from doing what you know the Bible says for you to do. You stand for that grace message. You stand for teaching people and discipling them. You help them grow regardless of the adversaries, because they're always going to be there. May we live our lives as wise stewards of all that God has given to us, planning to serve Him, knowing that there may be opposition, there will be opposition, but we stand as God's servants. Let's pray. If you got any questions or comments, we'll take them. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us to be wise stewards of what you've given to us, that we give biblically as we plan and regular giving and act of love and worship and trust, that we give up first fruits and we do all those things we talked about. And Lord, we want to give to places that are above reproach and accountable. And so may we do that. Lord, may we make plans, but knowing that even in our plans, we would say, if you will, because, Lord, we want to do whatever you want us to do. You tell us to plan, but if it's your will. And then, Lord, we know that when we stand for you, there's going to be opposition and adversaries. We cannot stop. We must live for you. We must glorify Jesus Christ and stand for what is true. Thank you, Lord. We know if they were against you, they're going to be against us. May we stand for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.